Thank you for selecting this message by Dr. James Hoffman. Dr. Hoffman preaches verse by verse through the entire book of the Bible. From all of us at Living Water of Lapine here in Central Oregon, we hope that it will encourage you and feed you spiritually. And if you would like to leave a message after the sermon, our contact information is found on the sermon page where you found this sermon. Now may God richly bless you as you listen.
Ethel sat beside her dying husband's bed. "Ethel," said Ray, "you've always been by my side. When we were poor newlyweds, you were there. When I broke my leg, you were there. When I lost my job in 72, you were there. When the fire destroyed our house in 87, you were there. Do you remember when I was in the car wreck? You were there. No matter what difficulty came our way, you were always there." Ray looked up at his wife with tears in his eyes. "You know something, Ethel? You're bad luck." Being around certain people is bad for you. One author that I read this week said that we have two kinds of relationships: balcony people and basement people. Now, balcony people lift us up, cheering us on, calling forth for our best. Basement people, on the other hand, drag us down. They infect us with a negative attitude, discouraging us and leading us down the low road. That's why Scripture is so clear that we are to guard our associations. And listen, our passage today is going to tell us that it will be all the more important during the last days. Now, the description that we are about to see, I think, should convince any of us that Christ is about to return. This isn't the last hour. We're living in the very last seconds, folks. We will also see how we are to make the most of the time we have remaining. Now, because we should make the most of our time, let me ask, what will be the main problem in those days leading up to Christ's return? Will it be a lawless society? Immorality? Horrible crime? Bad government that just gets worse and worse? Continued loss of free speech and other freedoms that we once took for granted? The desecration of our nation's constitution? An extreme cancel culture? Well, now, as bad as all of those things are, none of them are what our passage today points to as the main problem. The answer to what is probably going to surprise you. It did me when I noticed it in the plain sight of Scripture. We'll get to it in just a few moments. We have been in Paul's second letter to Timothy, where Paul has been helping Timothy deal with false teachers who have overrun and now dominate the church at Ephesus. Chuck Swindoll comments with the start of chapter 3, which we begin today by saying, Paul's letter takes an abrupt, dramatic turn with these words, but realize this. What follows is an autopsy of human depravity. Now, Dr. Swindoll builds the case that Paul suddenly, almost out of nowhere, turns to the topic of the last days. Now, I never thought that I would ever disagree with Chuck Swindoll, but I'm afraid I have to here. We do see an autopsy of human depravity starting in verse 2, just as Swindoll so graphically calls it. But this is not really such an abrupt, dramatic turn. I think Paul is still helping Timothy to deal with the false teachers in the church. Timothy, you should not at all be surprised by your hardship. Come on. Expect it. Look at verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says this. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. But realize this is written in such a way that it means keep realizing this. Never let your guard down about this. Do not ever expect ministry will get easier, Timothy. It won't. So this does not seem to me to be such an abrupt and dramatic turn to a new subject. As you deal with your false teachers, Timothy, keep realizing that things will never get easier. Prepare yourself for continued difficulty. You see, if Timothy had expected the time between the resurrection of Christ and his return in power to be marked by the steady retreat of evil, then he was about to be very disappointed. No, just the opposite. Things will digress. They will grow more difficult. Now, the Greek term polepos, translated difficult, is used one other time in the New Testament. It was used to describe two demonized men living among the tombs near Gadara in Matthew chapter 8. They were empowered by evil. They broke the chains that bound them, and they terrorized the region with extreme violence. Now, to say that they were difficult is an understatement. Difficult would be a bad translation there in Matthew chapter 8, and it's probably not so good here either. This term, polepos, means wild, vicious, dangerous, menacing. Outside its use in the Bible, this word was used to describe wild animals or a raging sea. Paul wanted to communicate that violent, fierce, wild, very grievous times are ahead. These are painful, difficult, and dangerous times which will test the faith of believers and make the believer long for the rapture. Many people take the phrase, the last days, of verse 1, to refer to the time just before Christ's return. But are we to understand that is what Paul meant here? About half the commentators that I was reading this week don't think so. You see, the biblical usage of that phrase, the last days, clearly refers to the whole period of time between the first coming of our Lord and his second coming. In other words, for more than 2,000 years, we have been living in the last days. Let me show you how we get that understanding. In Acts chapter 2, we read that on the day of Pentecost, Peter quoted the prophecy of Joel, in which the prophet said, in the last days, God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Acts 2:17. That, Peter announced, was beginning to be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, almost 2,000 years ago now. Then the first words of the book of Hebrews are God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So from these passages, we understand that the last days is the period which has now grown for more than 2,000 year period duration. Once we understand that, we can now see that the Apostle Paul is saying, within this rather long period of time, there will come repetitive cycles of distress. Wait, what? Repetitive cycles? Yes. The word times, kairos, is in this phrase, difficult times. Kairos refers to seasons of times, periods, eras. In other words, listen, there are going to be some troublesome seasons, and then it's going to let up for a little while, followed by another season of severe difficulty. And this is going to characterize the 2,000 plus year long last days. Okay, so, Pastor, are you telling us that Paul is not about to list off some definite markers of what the world will be like just before Jesus returns? You seem to be telling us that there's going to be these cycles of vicious seasons. Not that these behaviors will come just at the very end. Yes. However, and this is a very big however, Paul also says a couple of verses later, verse 13 to be exact, these perilous times will intensify and come closer together. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 24, and he characterized those as birth pangs that will intensify. The intervening times of calm will be less frequent and less peaceful. Look at that verse I referred to earlier, 2 Timothy 3:13. It says, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So these are indeed marks that Christ is about to return. The vicious wildness and danger will intensify. It will go from bad to worse. Paul then describes the wild, vicious, dangerous days ahead by its people. You remember that question I asked earlier? What is the main problem in the last days? Is it all the bad things that we see in society right now? No. No, the problem, Paul notes, is the people. But I have yet another surprise for you. The one that I am saving is the one that surprised me when I saw it. I'm going to make you wait for it until after we first read the description of the people who are the problem in the days leading up to Christ's return. So we'll pick up now in chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, now verses 2 through 4. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's quite a list, isn't it? At least 18 different characteristics are listed here, and Paul probably could have listed more. Putting this in contemporary terms, Paul notes three inappropriate or misguided loves: narcissism, love of self, materialism, love of money, and hedonism, lovers of pleasure. Narcissism, materialism, and hedonism are going to greatly increase just before Jesus returns. These excesses lead people not to love what is good. The heart of every problem is a problem in the heart. God commands us to love Him supremely and our neighbors as ourselves. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. But if we love ourselves supremely, we do not love God or our neighbors. Now, Paul points to misdirected loves, but not just that. The other characteristics are all matters of corrupt relationships. So we have number one, misdirected loves, and number two, corrupted relationships. In short, people of the last days will have a lot less love for God and for people. You see that happening? I'm going to have a lot more to say about what Swindoll called the autopsy of human depravity, but first we need to consider something very important that a lot of people miss or pass over too quickly. Okay, so what is the big surprise I keep mentioning? It's found in the very next verse, verse 5. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. In other words, Paul says that the primary cause of these repetitive cycles of stress and danger is the hypocritical lives of Christians who outwardly look pious, religious, committed, and devoted, but are actually unchanged on the inside and have no power to overcome evil in their lives. Hypocritical Christianity. That is the bottom line to these vicious seasons. If we want to use these verses to see if we are living in the last days, we need to look inside the church. And if we see these behaviors intensified there, we will know. The catalog of evil found in these verses that I just read is not society's ills. All this is happening and multiplying in the church. Listen, the New Testament everywhere seeks to convince us that, I hope you get this. It seeks to convince us that the church is the most important body of people in the world. You see, God builds society around what happens in the church. The church is in control of history. Do you realize that? You are the salt of the earth. Jesus tells us that in Matthew 5:13. If the salt loses its savor, becomes saltless without flavor, the whole world goes to pot. You are the light of the world, he said in Matthew 5:14. If the light dims, the whole world sinks into darkness. That is what Scripture tells us. Immorality in the world is caused by insincerity in Christians. Darkness among the nations is an outgrowth of ignorance and darkness in the church. All right. Now we are ready to consider this autopsy of human depravity and ask ourselves if we see that it is intensified in today's church. I think you already know what my vote will be. Some of these I'll comment on, others I'm just going to leave alone. I don't need any further comment. Let's start off with lovers of self. All people are given to selfishness, but this describes a deeper level of self-love to which we would assign the term narcissism. Self-lovers see everything in the world only as it affects them. They skew their perception of every event to bolster their own sense of superiority, significance, or safety. They seek the comfort and promotion of self above all else. Lovers of money. Materialist is the modern term. Materialists seek wealth and possessions as a means of power, control, security, personal worth, and much more. There's nothing wrong with wealth. It is the love of wealth that needs to be avoided. Boastful. The Greek term alazon describes the ancient version of a con artist, a vagabond who moves from town to town making big promises, raking in the money, and then disappearing overnight. They seek glory for themselves without providing anything in return to those around them. Health and wealth gospel comes to my mind here. Arrogant. Revilers. The Greek word here is blasphemos, which we get the English word blasphemer. To blaspheme is to curse or to slander someone, verbally treating them with contempt. While we now reserve this term for those who revile God, blasphemy is any manner of speech that disregards or disrespects the value of another. Disobedient to parents. Does anyone doubt that there is a greater problem here than before? There seems to be a total breakdown of family and rebellion against authority, even in solid Christian homes. The need to be a two-income family is greater than it used to be. Moms are no longer around. This, no doubt, has contributed to the lack of respect toward parents. But there's also a number of other factors. Teenagers are treated today as though they're supposed to rebel. If they don't, it is thought by many that there must be something wrong with them. They love their parents. Teens feel the pressure from their peers. They may not want to be rebellious, but if they don't, they're going to look like freaks in front of their friends. Rebellion is cool. Only a nerd doesn't show disrespect to their parents. Ungrateful. These people walk around with a spirit of entitlement. This is my right. Unholy. Unloving. Irreconcilable. This person cannot admit any wrongdoing, refuses to forgive others, and remains at odds with everyone. Oh, here's one we don't see. Malicious gossips. Of course we do. Of course we do. Without self-control. The apostle alludes to the dedication of an athlete in training for competition, watching his diet, avoiding anything that might dull his competitive edge. Those without self-control cannot remain ethically upright, for morality requires a denial of self. Brutal. Haters of good. This person finds greater comfort in a corrupt world. Treacherous. Now here's a term. The same term was used by Luke in Luke 6:16 to describe Judas as a traitor. In most contexts, the term carries the idea of betraying the well-being of another for personal gain. This is someone who turns away from a friend when he or she most needs help. I don't see it. Reckless. The literal meaning of the Greek word is falling forward, presumably without the ability to stop. In English, we would say someone is rushing headlong into trouble. This person is rash and headstrong, easily provoked, and therefore susceptible to harming others without even thinking. Conceited. Greek expression means wrapped in smoke or head in the clouds, picturing someone whose lofty view of himself or herself towers above everything else. someone deluded by his or her own sense of importance. Lovers of pleasure rather than God. Pleasure lover adopts hedonistic lifestyle, evaluating the desires of the moment above all else, even God. You know as well as I, convenience is king among God's people today. Well, I'll only volunteer if it's not going to be too inconvenient for me. Only having a form of godliness, yet without the power. J.C. Ryle, the great evangelist leader 100 years ago, wrote, "Look in another direction at those hundreds of people whose whole religion seems to consist in talk and high profession. They know the theory of the gospel intellectually and profess to delight in evangelical doctrine. They can say much about the soundness of their own views and the darkness of all who disagree with them, but they never get any further. When you examine their inner lives, you find that they know nothing of practical godliness. They are neither truthful, nor charitable, nor humble, nor honest, nor kind-tempered, nor gentle, nor unselfish, nor honorable. What shall we say of these people? They are Christians, no doubt, in name, and yet there is neither substance nor fruit in their Christianity. There is but one thing to be said. They are formal Christians. Their religion is an empty form." So just before Jesus returns, there's going to be an intensified season of seeing these hypocritical behaviors inside the church. And Paul's not finished. Here's another mark that Paul gives about these wild, vicious, dangerous days. False teachers will abound who will prey on the church's susceptible members. In Paul's day, they came into the homes. Today, cults still do. But now they also have television and the internet to come inside and to take advantage. Boy, has this ever been on the rise in recent years. Look at this mark as he explains it in verses 6 through 8. This is also true of these last days here. Verses 6 through 8 says this. "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith." And so Paul says these false teachers who are going to take advantage of them, that's going to be on the rise. Zealous false teachers going after weak women burdened down with their sins, led astray by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Paul's not using this as a description of all women. Let's be clear of that. But rather a certain type. They're immature. They are childish, they're naive, they're weak, and they're especially burdened down with their own sins and feeling guilt. And he's saying the false teachers are going to notice these in the church. And they're going to key in on them, those who are like that. Because of their unclean conscience, they're open to hear anything. Even the message of the false teachers. Folks, I have to tell you, I've seen this close up in the most shocking of circumstances. Where they do listen. And I never thought they would. The false teachers preyed upon intellectual weakness, moral weakness, and gullible nature. These women would listen to anybody, but they're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. These false religious leaders take advantage of the problems people have. and promise them quick and easy solutions. They worm their way in and soon control people's lives. It's not long before these leaders grab their followers' loyalty, money, and service, and their converts are worse off than they were before. They still have their problems, but they have been duped into thinking that all is now well. Folks, be very careful with the internet. If you go there for biblical information, know the organization or the author behind particular websites that you get your information from. This past year, I have dealt on multiple occasions with some bad theology that a vulnerable lady from our church had picked up from the internet. Finally, I asked her for the website that she was reading. It was Mormon. Mormons and other false teachers love to offer their understandings with scripture sprinkled on it. They will use very familiar Christian terms that you've heard in Sunday school as a child, but with a subtle, sinister twist. They are very much like Janus and Jambres, the Egyptian sorcerers who opposed Moses before Pharaoh. Janus and Jambres are not mentioned by name in our Bible, but Jewish tradition has given them these names. When Aaron threw down his rod and it became a snake, they cast down their rods, which also became snakes. These sorcerers opposed Moses like the false teachers were opposing Paul and Timothy and those who proclaim God's true word today. The sorcerers opposed the truth of Moses' message. The magician's rods looked just like Aaron's. And by analogy today, the same language of the gospel is used by false teachers, but with different meanings. Their commands may sound like God's commands. Their religious paraphernalia may look the same. The same clothing, the same Bible, the same creeds. They may use the same meter in their prayers, just like authentic prayers. But they enslave people. They remain men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. Paul closes his thought in this section with an encouraging word, though, to Timothy. But they will not get very far. As in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Look at verse 9 now. Ready for some good news? Here it is. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Evil has a limited shelf life. Deceivers will proliferate, and their influence will expand. Falsehood may devastate some churches and persecute many genuine believers. Evil men may consume many lives with their hatred, but ultimately, evil comes to nothing. Divine truth always prevails. In the end, God wins. This had to be an encouraging word to Timothy as he looked to the apparent success of those false teachers there in Ephesus. You know, like Timothy, we must rest in God's promises and courageously keep teaching his truth in spite of opposition and false religious systems. In the end, God wins. Are we living in the last days before Christ's return? I believe we are. I believe it because not what we see in society as a whole. We've always had godless societies. I believe it because of what I see happening in the church today. It is as Paul told Timothy it would be, just before Christ's return. If I'm right, then the words of Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16 have never been more appropriate to apply. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 say, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Are you making the most of your time? Or do you fit the mold of what Paul and Timothy says is normal Christianity? What normal Christianity will look like in the end? My friend, we are encouraged to reject the norm of Christianity for these last days. Stop pretending that you are all right as you look around and you see what the norm of Christianity is like today. And you say, "Well, okay, I guess I'm okay then." Folks, that's not okay. Make the most of the time. No one else may be using their spiritual gift to the fullest, but they are not your standard. Everyone else may be getting away with gossip. Everybody does it, even in the church. But that is not to be you. Even if it looks acceptable to most people in the church. Boasting, arrogance, loving pleasure to the point of ignoring commitment to God. Sorry, I can't go to that prayer meeting. My favorite TV show is on. God's eyes are looking to and fro, roaming the church worldwide, looking for those who will redeem the time, knowing that these are the last days. What does he see when he looks at you? Let's pray.